said. Do me a favor, turn in your Bibles to John. And I want you to turn to John 16. And then know that we're going to land on John 14. And then I want you to put a marker in Romans 5. You know, one of the things that's a very apparent, like I've already said, is that peace is something that really kind of feels for many people to be unobtainable. You know, that you can't really obtain peace. Like, I've experienced so much havoc and so much terror and all these things in my life that peace is something that, well, I'll just never experience that. But that's not true. But just again, like Malcolm said, there is a different form of peace that God brings to us than the peace that we tend to think about ourselves. So in John chapter 16, we see these words. It's a powerful statement from Jesus that helps us understand. In fact, Malcolm referenced this scripture already. I have told you these things. Sorry, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. It's important for us to realize that that two little words, in me, is vitally important to understanding where does our peace come from. It's only in him. Now, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, in me, I say these things so that you'll have peace. Now, we keep going. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, how many of us can attest to the fact that we ourselves have experienced trouble? I mean, all of us in this room, if we were to admit it and raise our hands, we would all say, I have experienced trouble. Some of us this morning are experiencing boatloads of trouble. You have more trouble than you know what to do with. You've got so much that you're just like, get this away from me. I don't want to experience anymore. And it's true. And it says, but you will have trouble. And then here's the best line. Here's the best part. Are you ready for this? But take heart. I have overcome the world. That's a promise this morning. That's something that you can lean on. In your times of great trouble, in the times of great sacrifice, in the time when life just seems to be beating you down and beating you down, and there's nowhere but up, really, you look up and you look to Christ, and he says, but have heart. I have overcome the world. Meaning that in me you'll find peace, and it's a peace that you won't even understand. See, what you may not know about this passage is where Jesus said it. After Jesus had broke bread with his disciples, and after he did the unthinkable thing by washing their feet, because that was unheard of, he sat down with them to give them final instructions about how they are to live and about what they are to do, because he kept telling them, I am going to leave. I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to die. Right? He's telling them all these things. And the disciples, remember, they're probably teenage age. Right? The oldest one would have been Peter. The rest of them would have been teenagers, 13, 14 years old. They're looking at him and they're going, what? They didn't get it. They didn't understand. And he keeps saying to them, he keeps helping them to understand. So when we look at John 13, 18, between John 13, 18 and John 18 in the book, you can do this on your own, kind of your own study. We see Jesus sitting down with disciples and he's giving them the reason and he's helping them to understand why he came, why he had to go, why he had to die, and how we're supposed to live in the meantime. That's what he did in those chapters in John. So it's amazing when you think about the words that are used at the beginning of Jesus' life. Luke 2, verses 13 and 14. It's a familiar verse to many of us. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with an angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, the amazing thing is in this verse, we see a couple different things. One of the first things that we see is it says that when the angel came, it appeared praising God and saying. Most of the time in the scripture, we hear angels are what? Singing. The choir of angels, the multitudes, and they're singing. This statement that they make is so powerful that not even singing was going to be able to make the statement that it made. And so they said it with one voice. Now what I want us to do, let's do that this morning. Let's all say this, verse 14, together. Ready? Let's say it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom His favor rests. Now there's probably over 300 of us here in this room. Imagine what it sounded like on that night. Imagine what that sounded like. Now, here's something else that's amazing when we look at this scripture. We look at that and we say, men on whom His favor rests. It sounds like that God's making a choice. That His favor rests on some, maybe some, and not others. But the truth is, the wording of this scripture helps us. It doesn't help us necessarily if we read it just to read it. But when we understand truly what it's saying. And I'm going to get to that. But we see that that suddenly means that these angels appeared. It wasn't like one angel was going to be able to declare what was just happened, what had just happened. They needed tons of angels. In fact, this announcement, the sky is suddenly filled with a multitude of messengers. It's a great company of warriors. And perhaps there was maybe over 100,000 of them that filled the sky. And they had with them the widest and the deepest and the highest praise that they could for the event that just happened. And they couldn't help but praise because Christ the Lord had been born in Bethlehem. Emmanuel, God with us, came to earth. 1 Peter 1:12 tells us that even angels long to look into these things. These things that it's talking about in that scripture in 1 Peter is the salvation that Christ offers to people. That's what it says the angels look longingly into. They longingly look into that because for them that is so amazing. And these angels were waiting a long time for the birth of the baby. And now they got to explain what had happened and they burst in adoration. So I always love the ending of this moment. Picture this with me. The shepherds are out in the field and a light that literally blinded them fills the sky in the middle of the night. The light turns on and there's 100,000, angels, right, up in the sky. And they're saying with one voice, glory to God in the highest. Now, can you imagine those angels? Of course they would have been petrified. What does an angel usually say? Don't be afraid. Yeah, right. Have you seen you? Yeah, don't be afraid, right? And then there's 100,000 of them. I'm sure the shepherds probably thought they were under attack, you know? It says, glory to God in the highest. And then all of a sudden, the end of this story is just as incredible as the beginning. This light that fills this area where they were, they get this news, and then just as fast as the light came, suddenly, is as fast as the light goes out. All of a sudden, it's darkness again, right? Yeah, I think if I'm the shepherds, I'm definitely looking at each other and I'm going, yeah, we should probably go to Bethlehem and do what they said. You know what I mean? And what does it say in the scripture? They ran to Bethlehem because what they had just experienced was so otherworldly that they wanted to see what in the world just happened. Well, I have to tell you the truth this morning. What Christ brings in peace is so otherworldly, you have to go to Him to experience it yourself to understand it. You can't understand the peace that the world offers because it doesn't offer us the peace that Christ offers. So the announcement of the Messiah, we have these angels communicating and they say, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. Now, although there, like I said, there's other translations of this line. I like what the Holman Christian Standard reads. It says, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people He favors. To people He favors. Or, if you keep breaking it down even further, it says, objects of His pleasure. That's what it says. Peace on earth to all men who are the objects of His pleasure. I can stand before you this morning and tell you that everybody on this world are objects of His pleasure. He is pleased with us. Even in our sin. Even in our sin, He comes into the world because He has such a deep longing and pleasure for us. And He wants nothing more than to take that and to just completely wash it away from you. Now, placing this statement by the angels in context to the people during this time, this notion of peace is actually pretty familiar to them. They would have been familiar with this understanding of peace to all mankind because they would have heard a similar slogan by the Roman oppressors. See, Rome during this time, they would have a saying called Pax Romana. Pax Romana. And literally it means universal peace. That's what this word means, universal peace. Rome was promising that they themselves can offer peace to everyone. That was their declaration. That was their claim to fame. The only problem with this is just like today, if you're waiting on the government to provide you peace, you're going to be waiting a long, long time. If you're waiting on any government in the world to provide you peace, I'm going to make a statement to you that you can take to the bank. You will never find it. You will never find that peace. And the truth is, I want you to hear me say this, God didn't charge governments with the task of providing peace. He charged Christians with this task. He doesn't look at governments and say, okay, now I want you to provide peace to the people. That's not how it works. He looks at you and he looks at me. He looks at those of us that have a relationship and a faith in Christ. And he says, now you get to be peace to the world. This series has been a really eye-opening experience for me because I have leaned on Christ. I've leaned on God to shape what this looks like in this Advent series. Hope, love, joy, and peace. We talked about in the first week about seeing the hope. In each of these areas, hope, love, joy, and peace, you can see how Christ's birth and how Christ coming to earth, he supplies all of these things. He supplies us with hope. He for sure supplies us with love and joy and peace. And then on the flip side of that, and for some of us during this series, we've had to lean in on that side of this understanding. We've had to lean deeper into the side of recognizing that Christ loves us no matter what. We've had to lean deeper on the side that I need a hope because right now I feel pretty hopeless. We need to lean in on the side of, Lord, fill me with your joy. So we've had to lean on that side of seeing that in Christ. And then the other portion of that for us is to be those things. Because many of us have reached a point in our relationship with Christ where we're now past and our understanding the fact that Christ brought these things to us. Now we're at the place where we get to put them into action. We get to go out and do these things. We get to go to be hope to the hopeless. We get to go to give love. Go to give love no matter what the circumstance is, a call to love. And we also get to be joy. And like the scripture says, to be joyful on all occasions. Right? And then today we're talking about peace and the call for us, the opportunity that we have to be peace. So now if you turn with me to John 14, I want us to look at verse 25 through 28. And remember, again, this falls in the timeline that we talked about where Jesus is still trying to give his disciples these last bit of information before he knows he's about to be arrested. Okay? So we look at, John 14, verse 25 through 28. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you everything I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Right here in this scripture, we see that Jesus is communicating to his disciples that there is a difference between the peace that he offers and the peace the world offers. And I love this because he says, peace I leave with you. Guess what? He brought it with them. And he says to his disciples, I'm going to leave it for you. Right? He says, I'm going to leave it for you. So he leaves it. And then all of a sudden, the really great thing is he says, my peace, what does he do? I give to you. Some of us this morning are in need of this deep peace. I'm going to tell you these two truths. You can take this to the bank. Number one, he gives it to you. And number two, he left it to you. He left it when he was here, and he gives it to you when you need it. Those are truths. You can take that to the bank. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, you can walk out this door and you can live on that truth. Number one, that he left it for us. And number two, that he gives it to you when you need it. So, you can't leave out verse 28. Not especially when your series is called Anticipate. Because guess what? We're not living in just the anticipation that he came. We already know he came. We're living in the anticipation that, guess what? He is coming again. He's returning. And all of a sudden we see in verse 28, you heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. Now, granted, these disciples were like, what? They were freaking out. They didn't understand what that meant. But he's saying to them, you heard me say, I'm going away. But he says, guess what? I'm coming back. And again, that was a promise to them. So to demonstrate this understanding of us really realizing about the peace that we can have through Christ, I'm gonna do a little experiment here. Okay, so let's see. You guys, ornaments, right? We all have ornaments. They're kind of cool, right? And kids, don't try this at home, please. So this ornament, we're going to say it represents us, right? It's going to be our representation of kind of who we are, all right? And I want you to understand that what was born in Bethlehem brought this peace to us, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this ornament. I'm going to break it. Now, what we're talking about and what you'd have to understand is when you were born in opposition to God. You were not born with this desire to serve God. You didn't wake up one day and just go, oh man, I really love God. I'm going to live my life for him. I mean, maybe you do that later in life, but when you were born towards sin. You were born broken like this ornament. And what's kind of being asked of you when people say you need to accept Christ and you need to put your life back together and you need to not be broken anymore, it would be like you taking all of these pieces and trying to put back together your life on your own. It'd be like taking these pieces right here, oh Lord, and trying to put that ball back together. And you know, the crazy and the amazing thing all at the same time is that you can't. And will never be able to put that ball back together on your own. See, because if this ball represents our life, which again, remember, we're born in brokenness. We're born in opposition to God. We're born like this ball, broken. And if we want to see that restoration happen, Scripture is very, very clear, and I want you to hear me say this, that you don't get to fix yourself. You can't fix yourself. Only Christ can put you back together. Only Christ can restore you back together. So this ball helps us to understand this brokenness that we have. So the Old Testament peace is the word shalom. How many have heard the word shalom before? Yeah, many of us have heard the word shalom. It was a greeting. It was a greeting in the Old Testament. When they would say shalom, they weren't just saying peace. They were saying peace to you internally. Peace for you and your family. It was an external thing. Peace to your tribe. And we pray that the person who is trying to kill you doesn't kill you. I mean, that would say shalom, you know, and you're like, shalom. You know what I mean? That's the type of peace it was. The Old Testament also talks about the peace to the brokenhearted. Isaiah 61, it's an incredible prophetic word about the Messiah restoring peace. Isaiah 61 reads, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from the darkness of prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a plant and planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Now that sounds like restoration to me. That sounds like the Messiah coming and restoring all things. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Saves those who are crushed in spirit. Aren't you glad that Jesus binds up the brokenhearted? Aren't you glad that He gives power to those who are feeling crushed? So the peace in the New Testament is irene, or irene. Everybody say irene. Irene is actually the understanding of peace in the New Testament, when it means to join together one again. To join together one again. The peace that Christ brings with Him in the New Testament takes this ball, which has been broken and shattered, and the peace that He offers restores it to look like this again. That's the peace that Christ brings. That's the peace He talks about in the New Testament, irene, to be put back together. So look with me now in Romans 5, verse 1. And I'm going to ask the band to come and to get ready as we close our service. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to hear this morning. You can have peace with God. When God looks at us, He sees brokenness like this. Because this is what we are. This is what we are, sinners, right? Sinners, we're only saved by grace. So He sees brokenness. And God can't have anything to do with broken ornaments. Because sin cannot be in the same category or the same area or the same thought as God. Because God is perfect. And this verse right here helps us to understand that we have peace with God. We can have peace with God. Many people all the time say, "All I want is peace. All I want is peace with God." We can have that peace, but there's a part of that end that you have to see. It's through, that word through Jesus Christ, which means that when through Christ, through His sacrifice, through His death on the cross, through His resurrection, through His birth, which started it all together, we can have peace with God through Christ who makes us whole. So that when God looks at you, He doesn't see this broken ornament. He doesn't see this, because if you give your life to Christ and you live for Him, then He looks through the lens of Christ and He sees wholeness. He sees forgiveness. He sees redemption. That's what He sees. He doesn't see this anymore. And it talks about in Scripture that we can be clothed with Christ. Because I'm going to tell you right now, many people always ask the question, you know, so what do I have to do in order to inherit eternal life? Right? Clothe yourself in Christ. Because you need Jesus. That's why this verse right here is saying, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we continue to read, it says, "Through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." Now, we didn't plan this, Malcolm and I, but everything that he said supports what I'm telling you. Perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have now received reconciliation. We've now received peace. Peace that puts us back together. Irene, as the Greek, through whom we are made whole. This is why the real Christmas story is so powerful and so important. Because when Christ is born, what's set into motion is an incredible plan of redemption and restoration for you and for me. Philippians 4, verse 7 reads, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding." I'm going to let you off the hook this morning, okay? Here we go. You ready for this? I'm going to let you off the hook. Stop trying to understand peace. Stop trying to understand God's peace. Because this scripture lets you off the hook. You're not going to get it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when a family's watching their car burning to the ground, that they stand there, and the first thing Malcolm says to me is, "Pastor, you know, it was really weird. I had this peace come over me." Isn't that what you said? It doesn't make sense when you're standing at the threshold of death, or a missing of a loved one, or something that you can't explain, and then all of a sudden you feel this deep peace that rests on you. You can't wrap your mind around it. You can't understand it because His ways are not our ways. Amen. Because He doesn't make sense sometimes. And He tells us, though, that I will bring you peace. I'd like for you now to stand with me and have your candles prepared. And how I would like to end the service now is for us to recognize that in lighting of the Christ candle, which we have lit this morning, this center candle, this Christ candle represents light in a world of darkness. But the candle represents light in the world of darkness. It represents when Christ Emmanuel, God with us, came to this earth. He brought with Him this holy light that has penetrated the darkness. Amen. And so what I'd like to do now as we close and singing some of the traditional carols and songs that we're very familiar with, I want us to put it into the perspective that Christ is with us. And that Christ is for us. And that if you go, you know, it's one of the things that they always say in the scripture, to go in peace. You can experience that this morning. That's our prayer to each of you during this season. As we close in prayer and I offer a final benediction, at the end of the benediction, if you just simply blow your candles out, and then we have a basket in the back that you can put those in. Thanks for joining us this morning here at Trinity. And my prayer is just that peace, which past all understanding, would abide in all of us. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your birth, because we know that it set in motion an incredible plan. And Lord, that plan would be for all people to live in peace with Your Heavenly Father. But Lord, let us not lose sight that we go through You, Lord Jesus. Lord, it's not just Your birth, but it's Your death and Your resurrection that we remember this morning. Lord, I pray that You would comfort those who need comfort. I pray that You would give hope to the hopeless and peace to the restless this morning. And Lord, as we move from this place, may we go remembering that You called us out into the world to be hope, to be love, and to be joy and peace. So it's Your glory and honor we pray all these things. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.